Well, I want to come back with you to Isaiah this morning and the second chapter, Isaiah chapter 2, and I want to look with you at the first 5 verses. And I've called this message the light of the Lord, because that's particularly the phrase in verse 5. Come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. I wonder what were your thoughts this morning concerning gathering for worship? I wonder. I know it varies from person to person, but I wonder, what were your thoughts? Were your thoughts that, oh, there's that penance that we have to go through. I suppose we better go. We better be there. There's that duty, that you know, we'll make do. At least it's not too long. A bit boring, but not too long. Or was it as Psalm 122? I'll just read this to you. Just listen to this. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city which that is compact together, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. You see, that's the testimony of those who are glad about going to worship together. All that about Jerusalem and David is talking about Christ and his church. Gladness, happiness, desire to commune with God and his people. Is it a time which is a duty that we have to go through, or a bit of a penance, and then we can get down to lunch or whatever else it is that we're going to do? Or is it a delight? You know, when the rest of the world knows nothing about communing with the living God, to come aside with other believers and together, even those of us separated as we are by many thousands of miles in some cases, but together to commune with the living God, to delight in being in his presence, to delight and feed in our souls on the truth we've been singing of in these hymns so far. They're just rich and overflowing with truth. Is it not food for our immortal souls? And we have genuine feelings. You know, I keep saying a lot that the truth of God is very objective, and it is. It's in the Word of God. But don't think for one minute that it only stays in there. If it doesn't come down here, so to speak, metaphorically, if it isn't felt, genuine feelings, a heart's desire to worship God, a hunger for the bread of life, the water that Christ gives, a hunger for it, a desire for it. Do we happily go through 6 other days of the week, and then most of the rest of Sunday, and we're quite happy pottering around, like pigs in their pigsty, like to potter. We potter around in this filthy, defiled world, with all of its sin. Are we quite happy doing that? And, oh yeah, we'll just set aside an hour on a Sunday. Or is it our heart's desire, our longing? If to you it is a penance, it is because you've never, what does the Word of God say? Taste. Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see. What? That the Lord is good. Taste. Savour. That the Lord is good. You know, you like to taste food, don't you? If you're like me, you love to taste music. You know, I know lots of people that have absolutely no interest in the kind of music that I like. None whatsoever. It just goes clean over their head, and it never, ever tickles a nerve of excitement or thrill in them. But with those of you that know me well and know how much I love so much classical music, I love all sorts of music, but especially classical music, you know, it produces feelings that are just overwhelming. Is it not like that with knowing the living God? I mean, that's a pale example of what it should really be like for the child of God to delight in the Lord God. We're talking about the highest calling of man here. The highest calling. Yes, there's all sorts of good things in the flesh, but The highest calling of man is walking, as it says in verse 5, walking in the light of the Lord. Now look at this verse 5. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. The first 5 verses are a prophecy concerning the true church in these days. And though they were written approximately 800 years before Christ came, we're talking about the period, the last days. Whenever you read, look there in verse 2, it shall come to pass in the last days. You read of the last days again and again. Whenever you read of the last days, it's talking about the time from when Christ ascended to glory, the time of Pentecost, thereabouts, to when he comes again in judgment. So it includes the days in which we live. These days in which we live are the last days. Not because we're very near the end. I mean, obviously the end is getting closer with every day that passes. But it's in that time from when Christ first went back to heaven and when he comes again. And in these days, he's talking about the house of Jacob. This is a call, verse 5, is a call to the house of Jacob. House of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord. The house of Jacob. Who is the house of Jacob? Jacob is the people that God has called, as Peter put it, we saw it in the first epistle of Peter a couple of weeks ago, called out of darkness, the darkness of this world, the darkness of spiritual ignorance, the darkness of spiritual blindness, into God's marvelous light. The marvelous light of what God is and has accomplished for his people in salvation. The house of Jacob is the people chosen of God. That's who it is. The people chosen of God. You know this scripture well. You don't need to turn to it unless you particularly can get there quickly. Romans chapter 9. I've read it to you many times before. Romans chapter 9 and verse 11. For the children not yet being born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, that is to the mother of Jacob and Esau, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Do you know that the true God said that? Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, or have I left to himself? Jacob have I loved with electing grace before the beginning of time and with accomplished salvation by Christ in time. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. They're the people who know God. How do we know God? If you're amongst the house of Jacob, how do we know him? We know him by Holy Spirit revelation. That was how God revealed himself to Jacob, literal Jacob, back in Genesis chapter 32. You remember he was terrified of meeting up with his brother Esau, and he separated himself from the rest of his wives and his children and his flocks and his herds, because he was terrified of what might happen to him. And as he slept, God came and met with him. The pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ came and met with him. For Christ is the revelation of God. No man's seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son. He has declared him. He has made him known. And he met with him and he wrestled with him. Do you remember that story in Genesis? Jacob wrestled with a man. That man was Christ. It was God in a human manifestation, came and wrestled with him. And Jacob said, let me go. The man said, let me go. And Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me, except you bless me. And he gave him a disjointed hip so that he limped. And when the dawn came, he'd been called Israel. He said, you're no longer going to be called Jacob. Jacob means deceiver. It means supplanter. It means basically wicked, crooked, which is what we all are by nature. He says, you're going to be called Israel. Israel, prince with God. One who has seen God. And Jacob said, when the morning came, he said, blessed is this place. He said, I have seen God and yet I haven't died. I have seen God face to face. Who had he seen? Christ. Who else can you see? How else can you see God? Oh, if only we could see God, you might say. If only we could see God. Don't you remember Philip saying, oh, if only we could see God. Lord, please, just reveal the Father to us. Philip, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me? Jesus said, he who has seen me, he who has seen Jesus, has seen God the Father. You know what it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6? It says, God, who in the beginning shined light out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, you must be inherently good people to get this revelation. You know, anybody watching that doesn't know this, it must say, oh, well, you must be inherently good. I don't know whether I'm good enough for this. Jacob. House of Jacob. Naturally deceitful. What makes the house of Jacob good? It's the righteousness of Christ. And that righteousness alone. For he who knew no sin, Christ, was made the sins of his people, and bore it, and paid for it, that what? That Jacob, the house of Jacob, might be made the righteousness of God in him. What was Jacob in this life? Literal Jacob was a nomad in this world, wandering from place to place. Is that not his people in all ages, in this day? Are we not, as we saw in Peter's epistle, the first verse of the first letter, scattered strangers? Is that not what we are as the people of God? We're scattered strangers. And do we not, like Jacob, for the rest of his life after this encounter, he walked with a limp. Do we not, as it were, in a way, because of our out of harmony with the world and its thinking and the things of the world and the values of the world and the principles the world lives by and promotes and likes and values and thinks are good. Do we not walk with a limp? Do we not? You think of people you work with and go to school with. Do you not, compared with them, spiritually, you walk with a limp in this world? That's Jacob. That's the house of Jacob. But throughout, to the very end, we're kept by God. As Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 says, the prophet is speaking the words of God, and he says, for I am the Lord. This is what God says. I am the Lord, I change not. Isn't that comforting to know? The God of the universe does not change. He doesn't change. He doesn't change his mind. He's not fickle like we are. He doesn't plan something, make a good start, and then fall flat on his face. He changes not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. This is the Lord's house. The Lord's house. Look in verse 2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. The Lord's house. It's his church that he's speaking about. The house of Jacob is the Lord's house. On the top of the mountains. It's the church, the people of the living God. His people called out of this world. It's Zion. We were singing last week. Glorious things of thee are spoken. Zion, city of our God. It's multinational. All nations shall flow into it. And it's above the plain of the world and worldly religion. It's on a different plane. It's established in the top of the mountains. Is it not? It cannot be equated with the things of the world. It has no communion with the things of the world. You know that in Roman Catholicism, the Vatican is regarded by the world as a legitimate state. The Church of God isn't. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would take up swords and fight. But they don't, because it isn't. God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. A kingdom in the hearts of his people. That's the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come is that kingdom of perfect communion between God and his people. And verse 3, many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Is this not what we were reading in Psalm 122? It's mutual encouragement of the people of God, and fellowship, encouraging one another. Come, let's come together. The church of God. The church of God, the church of the God who saves Jacobs. I'm a Jacob. Are you? I'm a Jacob. Are you a believer? You're a Jacob. You're saved. Those people desiring to know God and his ways, to live as he directs in accordance with his law. What's his law? You say, oh, it's the Ten Commandments. Well, that's the perfect expression and all the other laws that go with it. The do this and live, the covenant of works. But do you know how is it fulfilled? It's not fulfilled in the flesh. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. If righteousness come by the works of the law, then Christ is dead in vain, says Paul to the Galatians. No, this is his commandment. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. This is his law. This is his gospel law, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. The Jews asked Jesus in John chapter 6, what must we do that we do the work of God? And he said in verse 29, this is the work of God. This is the work of God. It's God's work, really. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent, on Christ whom he has sent. And verse 4, it talks about government in this church, in this house of Jacob. He shall judge among the people, among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. This is a church which is governed by the Lord. You know, how many times in the Old Testament do we read of David ruling his nation? David, the literal king, was but a fleshly picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, who rules his people, who governs his people. He chastises his people. He shall rebuke many people. God chastises us. Why? For our good. Because if we're his children, he corrects us. He corrects us. He forms us into a kingdom of peace, which is his church. This is the house of Jacob. This is the church of God in Christ, in this world, in our day. And it's altogether separate from the world around and the religion of the world all around. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of peace and righteousness. And it's established in the law of the gospel of grace in Christ. What is it that so much separates this house from the world in general? What is it that so much separates the true church of God from the world in general? Verse 5, O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. It is the light of the Lord that makes the difference. It is the light of the Lord that marks out the true church of God. You see, there's a call to it. This is my next point, the call. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Come ye. Come ye. It's certainly a call from God's Spirit, certainly, for sure. But let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let us. Not you go and walk and I'll stay where I am. No, let us come and walk in the light of the Lord. It's brethren. It's members of the house of Jacob, of God's house, of his church, calling one another to come and together to walk in the light of the Lord. It's preachers preaching to their hearers. Come, let us walk together. Not you go and do it and I'll sit back. Come together and walk in the light of the Lord. It's older believers encouraging the younger. Come. We've got experience. We've been through this. This is blessing. This is truth. Come, walk in the light of the Lord. It's younger converts who've recently experienced the first flood of that first love for Christ. You know, when a sinner discovers that their salvation and their acceptance with God is accomplished entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's that first love that he writes about to the Ephesians in Revelation chapter 2, the first few verses. You have lost your first love. Oh, find it. It's the most, don't bother about anything else. Get that first love, that heart love for Christ. And it's those that are new converts that have discovered this, who are encouraging the ones older in the faith, who've perhaps grown a bit dull, who've perhaps grown a bit passive in their faith. They become careless, because being passive leads to carelessness. And being careless leads to conformance to the world. Ask ourselves, are we being careless in the things of God and conforming to the things of the world? And that conformance to the things of the world leads to coldness and indifference concerning the things of God. We need fellowship and encouragement. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Come, you house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. You see, there are lonely believers today, and I know that there are some of you out there now with us, worshipping, watching, on your own, because there's no church to go to, anywhere where anywhere near you, there's nowhere preaching the truth of the gospel of grace. But is it not encouraging that Psalm 68 says God sets the solitary in families, even if it's by internet communications? Isn't it good that God sets the solitary in families? He gives us fellowship so that we can encourage one another, even if it's by sending emails to each other or doing FaceTime communications and all of these other things. It's good to be mutually encouraging in the things of the faith. And thereby, we say, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord. But what is it, thus, to walk in the light of the Lord? Well, often the scriptures use the term walk for live. Live your life. Let us walk. Those who walk according to the Spirit. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Walk. Live your life. To walk is to live your life. Let us walk. Let us live. We, members of the house of Jacob. We, the Lord's redeemed ones. His church. We are called. We call to one another to live our lives in this space-time creation in the light of the Lord. That's what we call one another to do. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, you know that compared with God, we are naturally in darkness. If you read a few chapters further on in Isaiah, in chapter 9, you know, the well-known passage leading up to all of the incarnation of Christ, you know, and the for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, etc., etc. All of those glorious words there, they're preceded in verse 2 of chapter 9 with the people that walked in darkness. We naturally live in darkness. We live our lives without true spiritual knowledge of the true God, of who he is and what he's like. You think about us in our natural state. We don't know where we're from, do we? In our natural state. You look at man without any light of the Lord, and you look at the stupid ideas that they concoct as to where they come from. That we came from a mindless soup of evolutionary nonsense. That is because of darkness. That's because of a lack of the light of the Lord that they think that. That's what flesh thinks, naturally, because it's darkened. We don't know where we're going. What's going to happen to you? Well, your opinion's as good as mine. Anybody's opinion. Everybody has an opinion. Well, I think it's going to be like this. Well, you think what you want, but God's word speaks the truth of what the situation is. No, naturally, we're darkened. We don't know where we're from. We don't know where we're going. And in our minds, which are naturally spiritual, we set up idols of our own inventing. That doesn't mean that we go and carve a totem pole out of a lump of wood, but we might as well. Because in our minds, in our darkened minds, we invent all sorts of false ideas about God and eternity and what things will be and what things will not be. Yes, I'm not saying that mankind has no natural light at all. Yes, they have some natural light. There's the light of education. We think it's good to send our children to school because you learn to read and write and you learn about history and where we, how our societies develop. There's good knowledge, there's scientific knowledge, there's technical knowledge that have greatly enhanced the things that we have and the way in which we can live and communicate. That's all good knowledge. Yes, there is some light. There's limited human understanding. Limited. You say, well, it's vast, isn't it? Yes, yes, in a way, but compared with God, it's very limited. Very limited. And without God, it's darkness. It's only in the light of God that we truly see things. Yes, man has a certain moral conscience. Most people know the difference between right and wrong. Most people do. There's an image of God. Let us make man in our image, said God in Genesis 1. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Man is a sentient being who thinks, who wonders why he's here, who relates to other people, is on a higher plane than the animals. Don't believe that nonsense that tells us that we're just highly evolved animals. There's such a gulf between us and the most intelligent of animals that it is silly to make the comparison. No, we're made in the image of God, in our natural state. But compared with the truth of God, compared with the light of God, even if we have the very best of all of that, we're in darkness. We're the people who walked in darkness, who so desperately need to see a great light. But when gospel light shines, all is different. When gospel light shines, when gospel light shines, when that light of the knowledge of the glory of God shines into our hearts, our spiritual eyes that are naturally blind to the things of God are opened to divine truth. And the scales, as it were, the shields blocking what we see, they come away. And by God's Spirit, we see the truth of God. We see that true light resides in God alone. True light. We're in darkness naturally, but true light resides in God alone. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16. Speaking of God, Paul writing to Timothy says, God only has immortality. He's the only one who has life in himself. And he dwells in the light which no man can approach unto. No man in his natural fleshly state can approach to that light, whom no man has seen nor can see. You can't see God with your natural understanding, your natural senses. You cannot. It's impossible. For we're sin and darkness, and he is light. 1 John 1 verse 5, we read it earlier. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There is no darkness in God at all. But we see God's light. Where? Where do we see the light of God? We see it revealed in Christ alone. That's where we see it. When Jesus was ministering, walking this earth, and in Jerusalem, John chapter 8 and verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Isn't that amazing? Here's a man standing in Jerusalem at one of the feasts, and he's speaking, and he says, he stands there. Have you ever heard a man? You've heard people make some arrogant statements, but have you ever heard such an arrogant statement as this? I am the light of the world. He was either utterly deluded, or he was who he says he is, who is God come in the flesh. And he is indeed the light of the world. And if we follow him, those that follow him shall not walk in the darkness of this life and of this flesh, but shall have the light of life. The light of life. In John 1 verse 4, the Gospel of John, in him, Christ, was life. Now, where does this life come from? In him, in God, in Christ was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness of men's darkened hearts. And the darkness comprehended it not, because man in his natural state, which is dark, doesn't understand it. Verse 9 of chapter 1 of John. He was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, he has declared him. He has made him known. He has revealed him. Who is he? Hebrews 1, verse 3. Hebrews 1, verse 3. Speaking of Christ, Christ being the brightness, or the outshining is what that word means. Being the brightness, the outshining of God's glory, and the express image of his person. If you would see the person of God, you need an image. Christ is the express image of his person. And so it is he that shines in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He who is the Word, who is God, speaks through his written word by his Spirit. Psalm 119. You know, that's the one with 185 verses, I think it is. And verse 105 says this: Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. What is the word of the written word of God is the expression of the mind of God. You know, Christ is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Without him was nothing made that was made. The Word, which this text written in these pages before us now that we have, is the expression of the mind of God. It is Christ who reveals himself to his people, who shows the way of salvation to his people. And this Word is a lamp to our feet. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Where are you going to get the light of the Lord from? His Word. What? Well, don't lots of people read the Word and they don't seem any wise? That's because they don't come at it in the right way, seeking God's Spirit. We must have God's Spirit to guide us and to teach us. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet. A lamp to show us the way. You know, when it's dark and you're trying to find your way along a dark path, down a dark lane, and it's very, very hard to see where you're going and whether you're going to step into something dangerous or unpleasant. But if you have a light, if you have a torch, you can shine it in front of you and you can see where to put your feet so that you don't come to any danger. Your word, this book, as we walk through the path of this life, this book is the lamp that shows us. It's the light on our path. How should we then live? This book, this book. Gospel precepts, this book, gospel truth concerning righteousness and propitiation and being right with the living God and being at peace with the living God, the light to our path, the light, the lamp to my feet. It's in this book. So Christ, by his very being, the Word of God, by his Spirit, through the objective medium of his written word on the page, shines the light of God into his people's hearts and minds. Into our understanding, but into our experience of knowing God. And this is why. What do you do? What do you do? We preach the gospel. We preach the word of God. We preach the truth of God. Because it is the light of God that guides us. You know, I hear a lot about the need for pastoring of various people. Do you know what I think is the most effective way that any one man, any one pastor can pastor the people? Preach the gospel to them. Preach the truth. You don't want me being your spiritual social worker. Preach the truth of the gospel. That's why we preach this gospel. Because it shines the light of the truth of God onto your path. That light on for your feet, so you can see where to tread through this life. And what is the light? Let's think about that for a few moments. What is the light that he shines? That God shines through his word, by his Spirit. Is it not this? How would we know the nature and essence of God but for his word? Yes, we can see in creation all around that there is a great God, but how would we know that our God is holy, who dwells in unapproachable light, that our God is infinitely pure in righteousness, that our God is above all things in power? How would we have the right view of God were it not for the light of his word showing us by his Spirit the power of God? Do you know the true people of God understand the power of God? Something of it. Whereas the religious world doesn't. The sovereignty, because he's powerful, all-powerful, who can stay his hand? Who can tell him, what do you think you're doing? You can't do this. He's sovereign over all things. You know, there are so many religious folks that portray God. A disaster happens, a great flood or an earthquake, and they go, oh, where was God in all of this? Oh, God was trying to help us, but we wouldn't let him. And God's sitting on the sidelines going, oh, these people, oh dear, why did I make them like... God is sovereign over all things. God is powerful. He can do all his holy will. He says, I create good and I create evil. Would you believe that? That's what the word of God says. All things in this world. He's not the source, he's not the author of sin, but all things he uses for his purposes. All things are in his hands. You wouldn't know that were it not for the light of the Lord. He teaches us through his word about his justice, how he must punish sin, how you are a sinner, and the soul that sins, it shall die. And it is appointed to man once to die, and then the judgment. And how will you be if you stand before the throne of holy God in your sins, longing to be right with him for eternity, but in your sins bearing your own sin, and his strict, strict justice demands absolute payment? Where would you be in terms of knowing that were it not for this book to tell us the truth, to shine the light of God into our hearts? But bless God, he doesn't just leave it there telling us about his holiness and his power and his justice. But above all, he shows us his grace. His grace. His graciousness to sinners in salvation. His grace in coming in the person of his Son to save his people from their sins by establishing and satisfying justice for all his people in the person of his Son. He shows us in this book his love. His infinite love, his infinite love and grace that chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world to save them from their sins. It shows us that he providentially cares for us, that whatever state we're in, whether it's a state of plenty or a state of difficulty, that we need be careful for nothing, worried about nothing, for he controls all things. And his ultimate aim for us is our eternal good in eternal glory. He leads us providentially. He guides us. His light shines on our path to show us the way. He shows us his eternal good. He shows us through his word, by his Spirit, what it is to know the living God. What it is to learn of him. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ, says Peter in the final verse of his second epistle. Grow in that grace. Learn of him. Grow in knowledge of him. Commune aright with him. How do we know what to pray for? Ultimately, we don't, but the Spirit groans for us. But he teaches us how to commune aright with him, how to come before him. Lord, teach us to pray, said the disciples, and Jesus showed them. Not just a form of words that you repeat like religious folks do by rote, but principles of how we who are sinners, saved by grace, come before God, who is holy and a consuming fire, and we call him our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy holy, O Lord, in this fallen world, be holy above all things in this world. Thy kingdom come, thy will, etc. To commune aright with him. This is the light that we get. He teaches us, he shows us, to desire his presence and his favour. He shows us that. Why do we want to come to worship? Don't come out of duty. Come because you want to come. I want to come. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad. Let's go. I want to go there to learn of him, to commune with him, to know, to spend time. He doesn't want much speaking. He says, don't be like the heathen and think they'll be heard for their much speaking. No, 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 we don't need to do silly religious things like that, but to commune aright with the living God. This is the light of the Lord that he teaches us. To desire his presence and his favour. To love him. to love him. Peter, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I... This is what he says to each of us. We're all Peter in that respect. Do you love me? Do you love me? To love him and to worship him. To have that hope. Why do you have a hope of eternity? Because this book tells us that there is eternity to come. It's the light of God that shines on our path. In his presence, without sin, in eternity. That's our hope, isn't it, in this life? Have you seen that light? Have you? Have you an appetite for the light of the Lord? Come, house of Jacob. Come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Have you an appetite for that light of the Lord? Have you privately asked God to shine his light into your heart? Any that don't know him, any listening now out there on the internet, hear him. Have you asked God, Lord, show me your truth. Shine your light into my heart. Shine it there. Though we remain children of dust in the flesh as believers, though we remain sinners by nature, and this flesh never improves, we remain in bodies that retain darkened cellars of worldly understanding, don't we? It's still there, deep down inside in places. There's all the superstitions of the old flesh hiding away there, which we're to subdue by the Spirit of God, of the new man that he plants within. But even though we're in those bodies of flesh, with those darkened cellars of worldly understanding, yet believers have seen the light of God in Christ. Is that not what you desire? The light of God in Christ. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk more and more in the light of the Lord. Amen.